Good morning, church. Yes, my name is Jess, and I have the privilege of reading God's Word this morning. So we have two Bible readings. The first one is in Luke, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, and it can be found on the screen behind me or in the church Bible on page 1024. So starting at verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were the, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And then the second Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and is found on page 1054 in the Blue Church Bible. So starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Steamson. Many people call me Steamer. The associate pastor here. Great to be here with you today as we continue a big question series, spending 4 weeks exploring different answers to the question, who do you think Jesus is? But to begin today's talk, I'd like to play a quick game with you all. The game is called Legend or Legit. Legend or Legit. So I'm going to show you a series of people up on the screen and ask you or whether you think they are a real historical figure, whether they are legit, or if they are a legend, a mythical figure who never truly existed. So you can show your answers by making an L with your index finger and your thumb if you think the person is a legend, or give a thumbs up if you think they are legit. All right, here we go. First up in legend or legit is Achilles. Achilles, the greatest of all the Greek warriors, hero of the Trojan War. Is he a legend or is he legit? He's a legend. Achilles is a legend. Famously, part of his legend is that after his mother held him by one heel, dipped him into the river Styx as an infant, he was invulnerable to attack all over his body, except for that one heel. Which ultimately that was the source of his downfall. But Achilles' legend continues today. It's the name of the tendon that runs along our heel. Achilles' heel is also an idiom for a vulnerable spot in an otherwise strong entity. Next up, King Arthur. Is King Arthur a legend or is he legit? Now this is a bit of a tricky one. King Arthur is legit. He's traditionally been accepted as a real historical person from the early 5th to the late 5th to early 6th century. However, this real historical person then became the source for legendary tales. So elements such as the magician Merlin, the sword Excalibur, they date back to the earliest writings about Arthur. But then later on, French writers, they began the fictional genre of Arthurian romance. And they introduced characters like Lancelot, the Knights of the Round Table, the Holy Grail. So originally he was legit, but much of what we would now associate with Arthur must be considered legend. All right, final one. Let's see if anyone can go three from three. Robin Hood. The highly skilled archer, clad in Lincoln green, returns to England from the Crusades, finds his lands taken by the Sheriff of Nottingham, the usurper, Prince John. Retaliation becomes the heroic outlaw, robs the rich, give back to the poor. Is Robin Hood a legend or is he legit? He's a legend. Now for these well-known characters who've been depicted to us a number of films across the years, maybe it wasn't too difficult to discern the legend from the legit. But in modern times, it's become more difficult to know what is true and what's fake. There's many varied conspiracy theories. Some have gained traction in certain corners of society. There's clickbait headlines, fake news, rise of artificial intelligence, deep fakes. And so many people in our society have begun to wonder if we can trust anything anymore. Think back, especially this was evident during the COVID period. Many people were skeptical of truth claims being made by those in the supposed experts and authorities. And so many people instead trusted only their own research. And so in this current era of distrust and skepticism, doing your own research, what can we actually know about Jesus with any degree of confidence? Is Jesus a fact, a real historical figure, or is he fake? Is he legit, or is he a legend? Well, the aim of today's talk is to convincingly show you that Jesus is a fact. He's a real historical figure. But more than this, I want to convince you that Christianity's claim that Jesus is the Christ, who died for your sins and who was raised to life on the third day, this claim can be believed without a shadow of a doubt, because this claim is supported by all the evidence. And so today we'll be looking at the historical evidence for Jesus from two different sources. First, we're going to look at the evidence for the historical Jesus from outside the Bible, and then we're going to consider the evidence for Jesus from within the Bible. So let's begin with the historical evidence for Jesus from outside the Bible. In the ancient world, historians, they almost exclusively chronicled the deeds of warriors and politicians and holders of high religious office. And so it's both surprising and significant that Jesus, a wandering Jewish peasant teacher from Palestine, well, he's worthy of a mention in the great historical records of both the Jews and the Romans. And so, without even looking at a Bible, it's possible to piece together the broad outline of Jesus' life from only non-Christian historical records. And so to do this, let's have a look at the evidence for the historical Jesus as recorded by Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. Writing in the later part of the first century, around 80 AD, Josephus wrote two notable historical works. The first was The Jewish War, recounting the Jewish revolt against the Roman occupation in the years 66 to 70 AD. And the second of his works was The Antiquities of the Jews, a history beginning from Adam of the Jewish people, written for Josephus' non-Jewish clients. And so it's in this second work, The Antiquities of the Jews, that Josephus mentions Jesus on two separate occasions. Here's the first one. Now, about this time, there lived a wise man called Jesus. Indeed, he was a man who performed startling feats. He was a teacher of the people, and he drew in many from both the Jews and the Greeks. And those who were devoted to him from the start did not cease their devotion, even after Governor Pilate, on the basis of charges laid against him by our leaders, condemned him to a cross. For, it is reported, he appeared to them alive again, and the group of Christians named after him has still not disappeared to this day. In addition to this evidence for the historical existence of Jesus from Josephus, is evidence provided by ancient Rome's greatest historian, Cornelius Tacitus. Tacitus wrote the Annals of Imperial Rome in about 115 AD, and they're the basis for much of our most accurate information about the emperors like Tiberius and Claudius and Nero, many other famous figures of that period. And yet, in talking about all these emperors, Tacitus records the following about Jesus. He says, Christians derived their name from a man called Christ. During the reign of Emperor Tiberius, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. The deadly superstition, thus checked for the moment, broke out afresh not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meet and become popular. Was clearly not a fan of Jesus or his followers, Tacitus must have felt it necessary to include a reference to Jesus and confirm some details about his execution, where, when, by whom, as a matter of historical accuracy. And so just from these two fascinating records alone, we can piece together just about the whole story of Jesus without even opening a Bible. So we learn where and when Jesus lived. We learn that he was an influential teacher who performed startling feats, that he was widely known by a prestigious title, the Christ, that he was executed, in what manner, and under whose orders, and that people claimed to have seen him raised from the dead. That's a lot of information from documents written by people who are anything but supporters of the Christian faith. Add to these writings others written by Jewish Roman sources, as well as other documents, the many other documents written by Christian sources in the first and second centuries, and you really have to bury your head in the sand to deny the overwhelming amount of historical evidence proving that Jesus is a fact. John Dixon, he's an Australian Christian author who also holds a PhD in ancient history. He sums up the strength of the case for the historical Jesus with these words. He says, I have discovered that finding a professional historian who denies the first century existence of Jesus Christ is about as difficult as finding a professional scientist who rejects the existence of DNA. Jesus is a fact. The evidence is convincing, compelling, undeniable. Anyone who says otherwise clearly hasn't done their homework. But of course, this is only the beginning. Proving the existence of Jesus as a factual historical figure, that's just one thing. There are many people throughout history who have had their lives and their achievements recorded and documented. Yet the difference is that Christianity claims that Jesus is not just a figure of history, but he's relevant to our lives today. And so to consider the validity of this claim, let's turn our attention and see what the Bible says about Jesus. The second of today's Bible readings came from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this reading, the Apostle Paul, he wanted to remind the church in Corinth of the gospel. Now the word gospel, it's a bit of a kind of Christianese word. It's used in church circles. And yet there's often a surprising amount of understanding and variance as to what the gospel is. Because the word gospel itself just means good news, or to be more precise, it means important news. And this word is used over 100 times in the New Testament books of the Bible. But only on a few occasions is a complete description of the content of this good and important news fully laid out. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one such occasion. And in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, it becomes clear why the gospel is both good and important news. Gospel's important news, a matter of first importance, it says in verse 3, because the gospel is a message concerning life and death. And the gospel is good news because by receiving the gospel, taking your stand in the gospel, there is salvation from death, the promise of eternal life. And so what is this gospel that is both so good and so important? Let's take a look now at verses 3-6. The Apostle Paul outlines the three central claims that make up the gospel and then the supporting evidence that proves the validity of these claims. Well, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and so on. Well, first claim of the gospel, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the human being, who is the chosen king of God's kingdom. He is also the divine Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Second claim of the gospel, Jesus the Christ died for our sins. His death was a sacrificial offering for his fully human life, his fully divine life. And in this way, God in his grace takes on himself that which is rightly reserved for us. He becomes one of us so that he might be a fitting substitute who receives the just punishment for humanity's sin. In support of this big claim, there's two types of evidence. First, the death of the Christ as a sacrificial offering for the sins of humanity was predicted. It happened according to the scriptures. Perhaps the scripture which Paul had in mind was Isaiah chapter 53. There the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of a suffering servant of God who takes on himself the penalty and punishment of sin so that God's people might have peace. Well, Jesus is the one whom Isaiah was speaking of. He is the Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures. The second piece of evidence for Jesus' death is that he was buried. Jesus' death was a highly public affair. Happened in the biggest city in the country during a time when the entire population gathered to that city to celebrate a festival. But more than this, Jesus' death happened in a prominent public place and was carried out by Roman soldiers who were experts in this brutal form of execution. From what historians now know about Romans and crucifixion, it's actually laughably implausible to suggest that Jesus never died, but perhaps he was sleeping or he was unconscious when his body was taken down from the cross. And so being sure that in fact Jesus was dead, his body was buried in a tomb. This tomb was owned by a prominent politician of the time named Joseph of Arimathea. And so Jesus' tomb could have easily been found by any curious person during that festival weekend, the Passover weekend. Just as any of us now, we could go find Sir Donald Bradman in Centennial Park Cemetery. We could find Colonel William Light, West Terrace Cemetery, if you so desired. Maybe that's something to do this week. But in fact, Jesus, the location of his tomb was so well known that the Jewish leaders, they requested it to be guarded by the Roman soldiers so that no one might steal Jesus' body. And so be assured, Jesus was truly dead and buried. That makes the third claim all the more remarkable. The third claim of the gospel is that Jesus the Christ was raised to life on the third day. Jesus is both the fully divine and living God who defeats death and the fully human being who pioneers the way for all who follow him. Paul goes on to argue in the remainder of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just as Jesus was resurrected to eternal life, so too will all those who are in Christ by faith be resurrected to eternal life. And so in the same way that Jesus' death for our sins is supported by two types of evidence, so too is his resurrection from the dead supported by two types of evidence. First, Jesus, his resurrection from the dead, once again, it happened according to the scriptures. His great sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that's the first recorded public preaching of the gospel following Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension to heaven. The apostle Peter, he explains to the crowd that Israel's great King David, he wrote about Jesus' resurrection in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David praises God because he does not abandon his Holy One to the realm of the dead. Jesus' resurrection happens according to the scriptures. Second proof of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is his public appearance to many eyewitnesses. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic version of Peter's name, then to the 12 apostles, 500 more men and women, to his brother James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and lastly to Paul, the author. That's a lot of eyewitnesses all testifying to this same remarkable story. And for those who want to say that Jesus is a fake, that his gospel is a fake, the credibility of the eyewitnesses, that's a piece of evidence that they want to attack and undermine. It's been this way since the very day of Jesus' resurrection. The Jewish leaders, they tried to explain away the empty tomb with a story that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen his body in the middle of the night. But you have to ask, what did the disciples gain by stealing a body, a dead body, and claiming that that person had come alive again if he really hadn't? Because they didn't become rich, didn't become famous, didn't become powerful. Rather, the opposite is true. They were public enemy number one. They were considered heretics, traitors by their own people, the Jews. They were taken to court, beaten, thrown in prison. Many of them were executed in dreadful ways. And yet their conviction that Jesus is the Christ who was raised from the dead never once wavered. And so you have to ask, if it's all a lie, if they knew that they had taken Jesus' body from the tomb, why did they die for the claim that Jesus was raised from the dead? It's an extremely difficult historical and psychological question to answer without a resurrection. And so the testimony of the eyewitnesses, Jesus' resurrection, is a final piece of proof for the gospel. These eyewitnesses had the conviction that not only should their generation hear their testimony, should hear the gospel, but their testimony should be written down and passed on so that all peoples of all generations might hear the gospel. We heard this in today's first Bible reading from the beginning of Luke's book about Jesus' life. Luke, there he says he's carefully written down his book from eyewitness accounts so that the reader may be certain that what they are reading is true. Now, similarly, the disciple John, he concludes his account of Jesus' life by saying these words. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then speaking of himself, he says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Biblical authors, eyewitnesses to the death, resurrection of Jesus, they wanted you to know that Jesus is a fact. His death is a fact. His resurrection is a fact. His identity as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is a fact. And it is by believing these things, by believing in him, that you may have eternal life. Are these facts, is this gospel the foundation on which you have taken your stand and that which you hold firmly onto? If you're here today because you want to learn more about who Jesus is, so glad you're here. I hope today has been helpful for you. Can I encourage you to keep investigating, keep asking questions, searching for answers? Chat to me, chat to our senior pastor Luke, maybe the person who invited you here today. Any of us would be so willing and we'd love to have a chat with you about Jesus and who he is. Maybe you'd like to come along to our life course happening in November and to keep uncovering the facts about Jesus, the Christ, who died for your sins and was raised to life again. If you're here today because you're living with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I do hope you've been encouraged by being reminded of that which is of first importance, the gospel. The gospel by which you are saved if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. And so can I encourage you to go out into your week this week with great joy, because Jesus' death has paid the price for your sins. His resurrection has given you a sure and certain hope of eternal life with him. That's good news, worth being joyful about. Well, let me pray, and then I'll invite Beck to continue leading us in a time of prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the great God of the universe, of all creation, of all time, and yet you stepped into a time and place in history as a man, Jesus the Christ, to give your life for our sins, to pay the price that we could not pay on our own, and to conquer sin and death by being raised to life again. We give thanks that we can trust in these things as fact, for the testimony of the eyewitnesses passed down throughout the generations to us. Please help us to stand firmly in the gospel with great joy. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.